He's about to step in and take over. He's finally going to deliver us out of all this mess that the Romans have put us under, all the oppression. Because you have to remember that in this time period, there were many people that they considered that might be the Messiah. There were many people, and because they were looking and expecting something to happen. It had been prophesied for years. It had been prophesied for 400 years since the last time the major prophets had begun to speak. And they were looking for the Messiah. They knew it had to be time. And it appeared that he was about to be everything that they thought he was supposed to be. And instead of that, he's accused and hung and slain on a cross. And it appears at that moment, as the darkness floods the land, it says from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was totally dark. Can you imagine? That darkness had to flood their soul, that despair, that hopelessness had to flood their soul in that dark as they stood there and waited for something to happen that never came. It appeared that all hope was lost. Can you imagine the depression and the oppression that the disciples faced? The king was dead. The Messiah that they had thought he was to be was gone. The road that the anointed one was at an end. And in this moment, I am sure that Satan thought he had won. That all of hell rejoiced for this moment. And a great gloom, I'm sure, began coming over the land. And as he descended into Hades at the cross, as he gave up his spirit and allowed this to happen, the earth opened up and swallowed him. There was an earthquake. In the temple, the veil, 26 meters, 70 feet tall, split in two and exposed for the first time the Holy of Holies. It says that all the saints and their graves were stirred at that moment, but they didn't come out yet. They didn't come out yet because there was a key that was missing. And on the third day after the festival of feasts, and how could you feast when your king is missing? But see, religion goes on just as planned. We don't need a God. Religion just keeps on trucking. All the festivals went on just like they were planned. Without a king. Without a leader. Without a reason. And on the third day, we just read the account that the women went out because they wanted to minister to him once again. They wanted to minister to him once again. And they found the stone rolled away and him missing. The word says that in that moment that he was resurrected, in the moment that the stone was rolled away, that all the bodies of the saints began to come alive. And they began to wander the streets of Jerusalem. Can you imagine the scene and the chaos that must have followed. Because the impossible had become possible. He had risen. Just as he said, he had risen. And my question when I started looking and researching for today's message was that what makes this different? Other men had risen from the dead. Other men have hung on a cross. What made this different? What made this such a place of focus? And I've come up with 10, and I'm sure there's many, many more. Because the thing that I became impressed with as I studied and as I looked and as I researched was just how interwoven the resurrection is into every facet of the New Testament. Because everything that we do hinges on this point. There wouldn't be a Christianity without a resurrection. And point one was the resurrection forever changed the perspectives of man and announced a new covenant. The resurrection allowed the saints to see the cross not as a senseless slaughter, but as a planned sacrifice and a victory. That and alone changed the perspective. They began to see it as a sacrifice that actually led to a new beginning, a new covenant, a new testament. A new hope was born. Can you imagine those same disciples when they realized that he is alive? He is alive. Can you imagine the excitement that began to course through their very veins at the thought that my Savior has risen? All the hope and all the despair and all the other things have all been pushed away in an instant as that realization comes across their thoughts. He is risen. It was enough. It was enough to cause them to give their life. All the original apostles except John were martyred for the cause. And it was enough. Because Jesus had already paid that price for them, and they knew it was enough. And believe me, John paid many, many prices. In that moment, Christianity was born. And it changed the course of Rome. It changed the course of the Roman rule. It changed the course of everything that we have done ever since. Point two. The resurrection of Jesus secured our justification. For Romans 4 and 25 tells us that Christ died for our sins. And he was raised for our justification. It was in that moment of the resurrection that grace was put in action on your behalf. See, up until that point, they could have an accounted righteousness. But now we have access to the grace. Up until that moment, they could have faith of something that was coming. We can have faith in something that's already been accomplished. And it's interesting to note that the definitions for resurrection mean to stand on the feet again, rising as opposed to falling, and to stand. And what did it say here? He was raised for our justification. It was in that process of him being raised up that there was a justification that was done, because no longer was he coming up under the penalty of the sins of mankind. But he's being raised up out of that. The same as you and I have the privilege to be raised up out of that, out of the measure of sin in our life. Hallelujah. Point three. In the resurrection, we see the clear demonstration of the power of God and an end to the fear of death. Acts 2, 23 and 24. This man, Jesus. This is where Peter's beginning to speak in Acts 2. He's beginning to speak to the multitudes. He's speaking to the Jews that were gathered there at the synagogue, at the temple. The same ones that were going on with life as usual. The day of Pentecost had come, and the power of God was delivered, and he was speaking. And there are some who would say that Jesus was never risen, that there was something else that had happened in that tomb. Somebody came and took him away, whatever. This scene right here proves that's not true. Because 3,000 Jews were converted at the word. 3,000 Jews were converted at the testimony that was laid before them. Because all throughout that city, they had seen and known of the resurrection of Christ. They had seen and known of the resurrection of 500 other saints. And Peter begins to share with them these words. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You know, and it wasn't just the Jew that put him on the cross. It was you and me. Everyone who's not lived a perfect, sinless life. Because he was paying that penalty for all. And it says, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Because he lives. Because he lives forevermore. Death has lost its power over us. Death has lost the battle with life. I'll be glad and grateful to pass on into the next life. Because death doesn't have any power. At one time in my life, death had a lot of power. I submerged it with lots of things that I shouldn't have been doing. Death has lost its power. Death, just say it with me, death has lost its power. Hallelujah. Point four. The resurrection forced Satan to surrender the keys. It says in Revelations 1 and 17 and 18, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That was the key that had to be won. That's why all in the Old Testament, the saints were held, because Jesus had yet to go and secure the key. And he secured it for you and me. Point five, the power of his resurrection is the power for our Christian life. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. Philippians 3:10 goes on to tell us about the ability, that we have the ability to know him and to know the power of his resurrection. See, there's a power that comes from that resurrection that is still emanating today. God never intended for the church to be a powerless place. We're lacking in that area. But by God, we can pursue and we won't stay lacking in that area. I'm going to pursue his presence, and I hope that you will join with me as we do. Because I want to see a changed generation. I want to see a changed nation. I want to see Houston becoming a place that is known as a habitation of God. Because God has given us the power and the authority to open in doors and to stall off death and to begin to speak life and life abundantly into those that are around us. Life abundantly. Life abundantly. And everywhere around us. No longer do we have to buy the enemy's lies and deceptions. We've been given the authority to bind those things. We've been given the authority to change and allow God to be God in our lives, to allow him to be God in our circumstances, and allow him to be God over everything that concerns us. To allow that resurrection life to pour forth and make a difference and make a change. He's also challenging us in that same verse to get to know him. Because as we get to know him, that's how we get to know the power of the resurrection that's been already given to us. Get to know him. I guarantee if Bill Gates stood here with all his billions, everybody here would be wanting to get to know him. There's someone greater than Bill Gates available to you. Know the power of that resurrection. Point six, his death and resurrection fulfilled the requirements of the law. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end, which actually means the completion, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. All the prophecy, all of the Old Testament testified of who Jesus would be. He did not pass away from the scene until every jot and every tittle was complete. Everything that had been spoken of him was complete at the cross and at his resurrection. All that needed to be done was done. The price that needed to be paid was paid. The fulfillment of everything that the law had been speaking of was accomplished. New hearts were birthed. See, in this there was a preparation because he was preparing the bride of Christ. Was at that moment set free from the old covenant, set free from the curses of the law. And at that moment, the bride became free to marry again by an act of love. To marry again by an act of free will. The same free will that he allowed us to keep from the very first sin. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. That fulfillment of every need of the law. The fulfillment of all the words of prophecy, Lord. See, Galatians 3 and 16 tells us that the promise was to the seed. The seed being singular. The promises were made to Abraham. And we, even as Gentiles, get to step in and inherit those promises. Point 7. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is God and that his teachings are true. Because see, he prophesied it multiple times in multiple places what would happen. You know, the grave being empty was proof that it wasn't a lie. Proof of the promised redemption being sent and received. Mark 9 and 1 says, "And Jesus was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" After it has come with power. The resurrection marked that moment. The resurrection testified of who he was and that he was who he said he had been. The resurrection was a sign of Jesus Christ's triumph over Satan. And in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, we see that he's buried with him and made alive. Verse 13 says, when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. What are those decrees? That was the law. Those were the decrees against us. And that which was hostile to us, and he has taken out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, when he descended into hell, he took possession of the keys. He took possession of the authority that had been handed over to him at the fall, to the enemy at the fall. He regained the possession of those things. And when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Jesus began to parade it around as this is the fact that he was there alive and well, testified that the most the enemy could do wasn't anything. It wasn't enough. The enemy had the best shot he would ever have. And Jesus was more than enough. That was when this is when Satan first began to realize, I've made a mistake. Because now he's risen. Now he's free. And now he's free to begin to propagate. That seed is going to become the seed of many. That seed is going to begin to change everything around me. And I made a huge mistake. Fortunately for us, he didn't see it until the moment, until the plan was revealed, as it had been predestined and preordained. Colossians 3 and 3 says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Point 9. The resurrection marks Christianity as different than any other religion. There's only one who's descended into the depths of death and risen again. There's one that is the eternal victor over death, and that's Jesus. If you go looking and do some research for the tombs of the head of every other religion, with John Smith or Muhammad, you'll find that they're in their tomb. But God ordained a gospel of power and strength, a gospel of surprise and life. And Jesus is risen, no longer to be in his tomb. When we go to visit that tomb, it's empty. And that makes Christianity different. Because there's a power and an authority in Christianity that changes lives. Because of that resurrection life, your life can change. Because of that resurrection life, we're no longer subject to the sin and the weight of the world. We just have to ask Him for it. Because of the resurrection, grace came into our lives. And you have to think, and if you start thinking about it, grace. There's only one religion that has a feature called grace. Grace separates us from all other religions. The grace of God is poured out for us. Every other religion, you have to earn your way to something. But here you have grace to freely accept, freely receive. There is a cost. But grace pays the cost. Hallelujah. And point 10, the resurrection paves the way for our salvation. Romans 10 and 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Faith in the resurrection of Jesus is essential to the Christian faith. It's a cornerstone of the Christian faith. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection are God's provision for the perfect and final sacrifice for man's sin. God requires no other payment. With this provision, mankind is granted the opportunity for new life by the forgiveness of sin and the escape from its bondage. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is it. Amen. John 5 and 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." Out of death and into life. The resurrection in one day changed the course of history. In one day, it changed the destiny of those disciples' lives. One day we're going fishing, the next day we're in the ministry. Because he's alive. He's alive. It changed a generation and every generation after it. Because of the resurrection. My question to you, how much are you going to let the resurrection change you? How much are you going to let the resurrection become an object, a love in your life? How much are you going to let the power of that resurrection exude from you and change you and who you are? We all have a choice. We all have a choice. We can listen to a message and say that was a good message and leave unchanged. Or we can use it as a way to draw closer to Him. Deuteronomy 30 and 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. With every head bowed, I would just like for you to consider a moment. Is there something more that I need to do in my life? Do I need to accept this Jesus? Do I need to accept this salvation that He's offering? This free gift? Or maybe there's something in your life that you want to move out of your life. And you just need to come back to Him and rededicate. If either of those things is true for you, just raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, You've seen the hands, Lord. Lord, even right there where they're at, Lord Jesus, I just ask You to touch their hearts, Lord. Father, I know that these are saved, Lord, that they've accepted You. But Lord, I thank You, Lord Jesus, for rededication to You this day. Father, for a public acknowledgement of what You've done. Lord, I thank You that this day, Lord, that I would come into a place of the knowledge of You, of Your love, of Your grace. Lord, that no matter what mistakes they've made, no matter what wrong choices, Lord, no matter where they've feel that they've let You down, no matter where they've walked, Lord, that You're there with them. And Lord, I ask You today to make Yourself known in their hearts and in this moment. I ask You to make Yourself known, Lord, that the power of Your resurrection, the power of Your life, the power of hope, Father, be born again within them. Father, that the cleansing that was available to us at the cross wash over them this day. By Your word and by Your power, by Your authority, Lord. We pray these things. And we release them on these behalf, on the behalf of each of these. And I thank You, my Jesus, for washing us and cleansing us. I thank You for Your might and Your grace. on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.